Join me in opening your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. We're coming to the conclusion of this wonderful chapter. I think it's important in the life of the Christian as Jesus is telling us the truth. His kingdom is a kingdom of truth. And he always tells the truth, and Jesus is telling us what it's going to be like to serve him, and not always going to be easy. He calls us to suffer for his name's sake, to take up our cross and serve him, that those who they will find life, who lose their life even for his sake. Our text passage is verses 40 through 42. Jesus says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." I think that by way of introduction, I want to make four observations from this passage. You have them there in the outline under the introduction. And the first observation is that while it's true, they, that is the disciples, as I've already mentioned to you, will be hated by all men for the sake of Christ, we shouldn't think that their rejection will be absolute. Widespread and constant, yes, but not absolute. We're reminded here in verses 40 through 42, brethren, that the gospel will have a hearing. And there will be those in every age, in every place, who receive the disciple of the Lord Jesus. And not only receive the disciple, but receive their message. They will listen. And there will be those who will be converted, and they will come to love the same truth that the disciple is proclaiming. Christ will build his church. The word of God will not return void. The second observation that I want to note is that Christ does not take lightly the treatment of his disciples by men on the earth. He considers that what is done unto them, his followers, as being done unto himself. Therefore, we read in verse 40 a premise that Jesus puts forward at the conclusion of this chapter. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The third observation I want to make is that what we have in this passage before us today is in fact a reinforcement, we might say, of the principle that is given in verse 39, where we concluded the last time. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That principle is reinforced, I believe, in verses 40 through 42. In other words, those who seek out the easy way in life and will not have Christ, but enter through a broad gate and travel down a broad way, they will find to their own sad judgment what they thought was wise and prudent and careful will in fact be the height of foolishness. While those who come to Christ, forsaking all to follow Him, even in the way of tribulation and persecution, which comes upon all who live godly in this world. Mark it down. All who live godly will suffer persecution. They will find great gain, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Jesus says they will not lose their reward. Now, the fourth observation has to do with the main points that Jesus is teaching here at the conclusion of chapter 10 in verses 40 through 42. The theme, as our title suggests, the pledge of the gospel. That's going to be our theme today and then the next time, at least for one more sermon. The pledge of the gospel. You could also speak of the constraint of the gospel. In other words, the defining characteristics or traits of the child of God who receives the truth, the gospel message, and follows Jesus. Jesus identifies three characteristics. Very basic and very practical. With the next couple of messages, we're going to get back to some very basic things. First, Jesus teaches us that the first trait is a love for the truth in verse 40. It's implied. And you'll see it grows out of the context. Second, Jesus teaches in terms of a trait for those who are His disciple that they not only love the truth, but they love those who preach the truth. Verse 41a. Third, the passage expands to beyond simply those who preach the truth to all of God's people. And so the third characteristic that Jesus teaches is that His true disciples will love all others who love the truth. They love the truth, they love those who preach the truth, and they love all others who love the truth. Verse 41. And then verse 42 ends with a promise of reward that shall not be lost. Now today we want to gather our thoughts around that first idea, loving the truth. And we will consider it under two heads. First, true Christians love the truth, the statement of it, and then love of the truth identified and defined. So first, real Christians love the truth. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Implied in our Lord's word is the reality that some who hear the message proclaimed by His disciples, as they have been sent to preach the word of God, the kingdom, and some who hear that message proclaimed will believe it, and they'll receive it. And in doing so, they not only receive the message, but they receive the messenger. Not only do they receive the messenger, but they receive Christ Himself and His Father who sent them. Hendrickson puts it this way, the welcomers are accepting the Father Himself into their hearts, lives, and homes. Is it even possible to imagine a blessing that could be richer than this? And I would add, what greater work can we do? What greater good, what greater work can we do more than proclaiming the truth of God's word to needy sinners? So I offer in this context a premise, in the context. Real Christians love the truth because they have received Christ, who is the truth. They are born of the Spirit. They have repented of their sins. And they trust in the Savior. To receive Him is to love Him. And you might remember from our adult Sunday school class, some of you, that the kingdom of Christ is not of this world. Remember there in John before Pilate. It is spiritual in nature. And Jesus says that it is characterized chiefly as being of the truth. John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37. Therefore, those who are real, those who are real disciples of Christ desire His truth. Every word. Whatever He has to say. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Psalm 119, verse 161, 162, princes have persecuted Me without a cause, but My heart standeth in awe of Thy word. I rejoice at Thy word as one that findeth great spoil. The mighty of the world may persecute me. It doesn't matter. I stand in awe before Your word. I stand in awe before Your truth. And I rejoice in it as one that finds great spoil, great treasure. One man wrote, the word of God is the treasure of treasures. It makes wise unto salvation. It enriches with imperishable wealth. Shall the man rejoice who discovers earthly spoils, and shall he not rejoice who finds the pearl of great price? You may remember a few weeks ago the sermon on the Syrophoenician woman. Remember in Matthew chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, how the Lord Jesus said to her, this woman in need, this Gentile woman, He said to her, Lord, or Jesus said to her, it is not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And what did she say? Truth, Lord. That's right, Lord. That's Your word. That's true. She received the truth. That's the point. Regardless how hard or personally offensive it might be, she received that truth. Christians receive the truth. Brethren, Christians love the truth. It's simply impossible to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simply impossible to receive His message, to receive a disciple of Christ, therefore receiving Christ. It's simply impossible to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and not love the truth. You cannot love Christ and not love the truth. It's impossible. And there are some who say they love Jesus, but when you observe, they stop their ears at every point when confronted with the truth. Whether in public preaching or in a private manner, when the truth is brought to them, unless it makes them happy and feel good about themselves, they turn deaf ear. Brethren, you can't do that and love Christ. You can't love Christ and be that way. And the problem often is they only have an emotional, sentimental picture of some non-existent idea of Jesus in their minds. A Jesus who, they have an idea of a Jesus who makes absolutely no demands. A Jesus who doesn't call for self-denial or to take up crosses. Brethren, that's not the Christ of the Bible. But so many love a sentimental, unbiblical, an easy peasy, no conviction, go with the flow, Jesus. My bud. A Jesus who promises a life of self-pleasure and a pot of gold, as it were, at the end of the rainbow. Brother, real love to Christ means a real and settled love for the truth of Christ. A desire after His words. Now, see, that's why real Christians will not dismiss That's why real Christians will not take lightly the truth. That's why real Christians won't say, well, you know, the truth, it's just divisive. Real Christians love the truth and are concerned for it. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. And with all the wicked deception for those who are perishing, why? Why are they perishing? Because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. You can't be saved if you have no love for the truth. These wicked lacked commitment to the truth of God, which is in obedience to His will. Calvin points out here on this passage, Paul's meaning is that those who are perishing failed to apply the mind to a love of the truth. He then adds, therefore we learn faith is always conjoined with a sweet and voluntary reverence for God, because we do not properly believe the word of God unless it is lovely and pleasant to us. To say with the psalmist, consider how I love your precepts. You simply can't believe in the Lord Jesus and not love the truth. It's one of the distinctive traits of true godliness. Those who refuse the truth and those who love the truth will be condemned, says Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that has several implications for us, relevant implications. Number one, we should not minimize the importance of doctrine. And I don't think I need to tell you that. Second, all Christians should be schooled in the doctrines that are taught by Christ. Brethren, that is part and parcel of the Great Commission. You can't be faithful to the Great Commission in making disciples unless you are also teaching them to observe some of the things that Jesus taught that are convenient and easy. That's not what Jesus said. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. And third implication, at the same time, brethren, and this probably gets a little closer to home for us, it must be said that our love for the truth of Christ must go further than love for a system of theology, even if that system is in all points based on the Scripture. In other words, it's possible in the church, it's possible in this church, for one to have only an abstract, an intellectual interest in a system of doctrine, be able to spout the doctrine, but at the same time show little love for the Christ of whom that doctrine speaks. We must love the truth of God as it reveals who and what our God is, and what He is. A living and He is a personal God. He is known in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's known by His people personally. As Christians, we must receive and we must love the truth of God as much as we love God Himself. Anyone who denies or contradicts that truth cannot truly be called a disciple of Christ. And brethren, that truth is worth standing for. It's worth defending. And that truth is worth proclaiming against all opposition. That's what Jesus has been teaching us here in Matthew chapter 10. And I want to take the opportunity at this point this morning to talk to you about something very practical. Something so vital, though. I want to talk to you about loving the truth. I want to talk to you about the Word of God. Love for the truth begins with a high regard for the Bible as the sufficient and infallible revelation of God. Love for the truth begins with a high regard for the Bible as the sufficient and infallible revelation of God. Now, brethren, listen, we hold as presuppositional. I don't spend a lot of time trying to prove to you or anyone that the Bible is God's Word. I simply proclaim it because it is the self-attesting Word of God. And we hold as presuppositional, as a starting point, that the Bible is God's book and it declares the truth about Him. It's our primary and sufficient source of knowledge concerning God. I'll say it again. It's our primary and sufficient source of knowledge concerning God. And I say it that way carefully because, of course, God reveals Himself in all of His creation. And that revelation is true. But the ungodly reject that revelation. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that they look and they know it to be true, but they suppress it. They hold it down in unrighteousness. And you know why? Because in their heart and mind they really hate God. And so they form their own ideas, Paul says, of who God is. What do? They follow vain imagination, the apostle says. You see, after man fell into sin, God can only be known through His self-revelation in the Bible. And I want you to listen. This is so vital. Only the child of God who has been born again of the Spirit and now loves the truth of God as found in the Bible can truly see the revelation of God in His creation. The natural man doesn't see it. I don't care what he says. Only the child of God who has been born again of the Spirit, who loves the truth as found in God's Word, can truly see the revelation of the glory of God in all of His creation. And the Bible reveals the truth of God in Jesus Christ. We know Him. And we become one of His true disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit bringing to us His wonderful self-revelation in the Bible. Now, again, back to the context of Matthew 10. That's what these disciples were doing. They were preaching the Word of God. They had been sent for that purpose. And the Bible is perfect. The Bible is the infallible revelation of God. You young people need to get that, and you need to stand on that truth. All that we might know about God is found in the Bible alone. The whole Bible reveals the truth about God, Old Testament and New Testament. In a sense, it's unfortunate to speak of the Bible that way. Because really, there's no distinction of parts in the Bible. It's all of God's Word, and it's all about God. And some might think, well, certain parts of the Bible reveal God, and other parts reveal only man. But the truth is, God makes Himself known in the Bible throughout. Go back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God. So in the great creation account, Genesis 1 through 3, God reveals Himself as God Almighty, as the Creator of heaven and earth, and of all things, in the space of 6 literal days, by the very power of His own Word, created all things out of nothing. He didn't begin with some material that was laying around co-eternal with Him. And out of that, He made something. God reveals Himself in the record of the history of His dealings with His people. We move on beyond the creation account, and we read the historical books of the Bible, and we read the prophets, books like 1 and 2 Samuel, and the Kings, and Ezra, and on into Isaiah, and all the prophets. And what does it do? It tells us, the Bible there reveals to us something of God's sovereignty, of His promises, of His faithfulness to both judge and to bless. He makes Himself known. God makes Himself known in the history of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the glory and in the wonder of His person and His mighty works that are recorded for us in the Bible. And we have His great teachings as the Christ, the Messiah, Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We have recorded for us the evidence of the fact that He is the God of our salvation in His miraculous works, chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew. And especially in His cross, His resurrection, His exaltation to His Father's right hand. We sing that wonderful hymn by the Baptist pastor Benjamin Bedome. God in the gospel of His Son makes His eternal counsels known, where love in all its glory shines and truth is drawn in fairest lines. And brother, even more, God reveals Himself to us in and through all of the letters of the apostles whom He sent out in Christ's name, teaching the doctrine that they have received. It was this way from the beginning. Again, Matthew chapter 10. Look at verses 5 through 7. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verses 11 through 15. And whatever town or village you enter, and find out who is worthy in it, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you, obviously this reception of them is the reception of the truth that they are going about to preach. Or listen to your words. Shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Verses 26 through 28. Have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you have whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Matthew verse 10, verse 40. Whoever receives you, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives Him who sent me. And God reveals Himself in the glorious hope and the faithful promises found in the prophecies of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in that last book of the Bible. The Bible's God's revelation of Himself. Christians, true Christians, love it. A question. So what happens when modern man denies the absolute infallibility of the Bible? What happens? Not much? Adjust our message a bit? To be more accommodating? What happens when modern man denies the absolute infallibility of the Bible. Brethren, he loses God. And that's how it is. In arrogance, he sets himself up as judge over the Bible. He uses his own reasoning as a standard, and therefore he displays his contempt for the truth of God. That's modern man. But godly men and women, disciples of Jesus Christ, stand in reverence and awe before the revelation of God in the Bible, and they believe that it reveals the objective truth of God. And listen, and that truth is clear, and that truth is plain. And brethren, that truth can be known by every true disciple of Christ. It's not esoteric. It's not secret. That can be known by every disciple of Christ because he has the Spirit of Christ. That's really important for us to get. Because we live in a day of subjectivism. Well, wait a minute. What about all the science and all the technological advancements of man? Well, that's true. But brethren, by and large, we live in a day that is still predominantly a day of subjectivism. In other words, people claim to know God how? By experience and feeling. Isn't that true? You go out and you test it. Don't just take my word for this. You test it. How often do you hear, or at least something close, well, I like to think of God as, and off they go. Off they go. Spewing out some of the strangest conclusions as to who God is. It's all about how they feel or want to feel. And so everyone imagines that he has his own understanding of God. But you know, it's all valid. These are all valid ideas. No need to bring in the Bible. And the sad thing, we are seeing more and more of this subjectivism in the church. I know sometimes you think I'm really negative. I don't want to be negative. I'm going to say that a few times. But often in the church today, God is only what I think and feel Him to be. Some puny, weak grandfather, well-meaning guy in the sky. Now, they wouldn't say it that way. And how tragic. Many claiming to be Christian are in truth worshiping an idol. A God or a Christ that's fashioned after their own imagination. When I was in Bible college, in a contemporary theology class, we had to write some critiques on men like Bultmann and Barth and some of these older liberal thinking theologians, and often what you would discover is that these men, for all of their education, they were scholars, but for all of that, their idea of their God was a skyrocket God. They would invent an idea of what God ought to be in their head, not based upon the authority of Scripture, but in their own imagination, and then they would throw that up into the sky like a rocket and worship it. And Jesus told his disciples from the outset that they could expect such. That as they went preaching the kingdom of God with a sense of urgency, people would reject the truth of their word. Is that not what Jesus told them? But not all. Not absolutely. Some would receive them. And some would believe the truth that they preached, thus receiving Christ. Matthew 10 and verse 40. I'm sure glad verse 40 is in chapter 10. True Christians love the truth, which implies several things. First, a great interest in the study of that truth as it's found in the Bible. A true Christian loves to study the great truths about God's attributes as found in the Bible. A true Christian relishes that. Truths like God's sovereignty, His almighty power, His perfect holiness, His righteousness, His faithfulness, His love and His amazing grace, His unfailing mercy. And again, brethren, please, I hope you hear my heart. I don't want to always be negative. But the sad truth is, comparatively speaking, especially in the West, only a few who call themselves Christians today have such a desire and interest. Most professing Christians today are caught up with man, not God. They're more concerned about man and his needs, his concerns. Often we've seen Christianity turned into a religion that actually goes no further than one's own happiness and prosperity. Itching ears. No desire for the truth. Just go up to your friendly neighborhood Christian bookstore. Or go online and don't go to your favorite sites where you know that they're specializing in the truth, but just go to those broad evangelical Christian sites and take a look. And look at all the time and all the effort that goes and all that's published advising man how to cope, how to deal with his problem or this problem and that problem and all the baggage. Again, relatively speaking, few books and little time is given to consider who and what God is. And even less concern for the great doctrines of the truth of God. It's strange, sadly strange, that as this trend spirals downward, less truth about God and who He is, and God becomes smaller and smaller. Man's problems and inability to cope increases. We have less preaching and teaching on the nature of God, His holiness, His sovereignty, His grandeur. Now again, in the church at large, than we've ever had. And the church is full of people with baggage and problems, overwhelmed, unable to cope, lack of contentment. Might it be that their problems are so big and so unsurmountable because their God is so tiny and so small? Brethren, if we love the truth of God, we will be serious and careful students of the Bible. Earlier I said that the Bible is clear and plain, and that's very important. We speak of the perspicuity, big word, the clarity of Scripture. Not every Scripture is equally clear, but it can be understood by the ordinary child of God. Now that's true, and it's very important. But that's not the same thing as saying that the truth of God in the Bible can be understood with little or no effort on our part. And some people, I think, expect that and then get discouraged. But brethren, the truth of God is deep. It's profound. He's such a great God. Infinitely great. You could take all of our potential to understand, of understanding, not just ours here in this room, but you could take all the Christians everywhere, of all time, in all places, and you could combine the potential of their understanding, you could put it all together, and it will never come close to measuring up to the greatness of God. And even with a lot of effort, we can't take it all in. We just can't with our puny little brains, limited as we are, finite, comprehend the greatness of God. We can't. But listen, if we are true Christians, we'll search it out. We'll search the Bible daily to know more about God. More about Jesus would I know. True Christians look forward to and prepare to come to church. They have a love for God's Word. They want to hear preaching of God's Word. Our brother prayed to that end this morning. They love the truth and they love those who preach it and they support it. Matter of fact, much more on this next time. But isn't that what Jesus is saying in verses 40 and 41? Whoever receives you receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. It's a bit awkward, I confess, as I think about preaching that message of the requirement for the people of God to love the preacher of God. The Bible tells us that, and preachers are called to preach that. Awkward, I confess, but we must press on. More about that next time. But as our brother prayed this morning, it is God's design to have the truth about himself explained and taught through the preaching of his word. It's Christians don't take that lightly. And they come to church prepared to listen and receive that truth because they love it. Moreover, the true Christian will study the Bible privately and personally in his home with his family as God makes appropriate, as his family is converted. Of course, the father and mother will insist that the children sit and listen and be taught the Word of God. The children aren't ruling the roost. The true Christian will study in order to know the great and encouraging truths of the Bible. Like God's predestination, His providence, His wonderful salvation by grace alone in His Son Jesus Christ. Just think, brethren, with me of all the great doctrines in the Bible. How many are there? And they all reveal the truth of God. And if we love the truth, we will study to get all the goodness out of it. The Puritans used to say, I love the way they would say things. They suck all the honey from the honeycomb. That's what the Christian, the disciple does with the Bible. To know the truth, you see, in its length, its height, its breadth, its depth. The apostle puts it this way for the Philippians. He's always praying this for God's people. Philippians chapter 1. I've mentioned I think Philippians is my favorite New Testament book. I think this is my favorite passage in Philippians. It's certainly, I think, my favorite prayer of the apostles. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Lovers of the truth. Lovers of the truth. Growing in it and understanding and discernment of it. And of course, we know the very familiar exhortation to Timothy. Many of you can quote it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, I know the immediate application there is to the man who's called to stand before the people of God and preach, but the principle is true for every child of God. And brethren, isn't it true that the more you study God's word, the more you love it? Isn't that true? And the more you stand in awe and in reverence of how great and vast that word of God is, isn't that true? The more you study it, the more you recognize how much there is to study. And so the more we study the Bible, the more we realize how much there is to learn. And our desire, then what? Our desire grows and increases every day to increase in our knowledge. Has your desire and love for and after the truth, has it increased over the past year? The true Christian does not neglect reading and studying his Bible. Again, I'm not wanting to be negative, but I must be faithful. It's sadly amazing to me how so many professing Christians actually believe it's no longer necessary. It's careful study and reading of the Bible. It's just shocking. I wonder how much time that we gave last week to the reading and studying of the Bible. Oh, we're busy. We're busy. Got to do this, got to do that, got to make sure I get on Facebook, got to update this, update that. Maybe a couple minutes a day. It's good for us to ask ourselves these hard questions. And brethren, I believe this with all my heart. I believe this is exactly what the Bible teaches, that when the Bible is neglected, when the Word of God is given short shift, so to say, vital godliness and holiness of life is impossible. Mark it down. Mark it down. And without holiness, the Bible says, no man will see the Lord. You cannot think that you can possibly go to heaven neglecting your Bible. Moreover, love for the truth of God is also demonstrated in a readiness and a willingness to stand up and to defend the truth of God. Now, brethren, when we stand up and when we defend the Scriptures, regardless of what the world may say in terms of accusation, we're not being uncharitable. And when you defend the God of the Bible and His Word, you are not being ignorant or narrow or out of the mainstream. I don't care what they say. And when you stand up and you defend the Scripture and God Almighty, you're not defending some abstract system of doctrine that may or may not have anything to do with God Himself. Rather, we stand like a Daniel dare to be a Daniel, resolute and determined for the truth of the Bible. And we refuse to compromise in any way. And it's by that we actually show a true heart and love for God. It's not narrow. It's not uncharitable. Brethren, it's his book. It's his truth. It's about God himself. And again, I don't want to be negative, but listen, in the church today, the main thing is just get along. Can't we just all join hands and gather around the fire and sing Kumbaya? Truth and doctrine and careful attention to God's word are thought to be unimportant and beyond that, in many cases, detrimental. They say it doesn't matter so much what you believe. Let's just see if we can't strive for some vague, undefinable, and unprincipled unity of the church in the name of evangelical or social concern. And what happens? Well, damnable heresies are often overlooked. And the gospel's compromised, even denied. I know I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, do we really need a confession of faith? Do we really need to know what the Bible says, or really advocate that about all of these things?" How's that been working in the church? Places where the gospel was preached not that long ago. I'm not talking about ancient history. I'm not talking about back in the 20s and 30s or even 50s and 60s. The gospel's compromised. But we've all embraced one another so we can serve God together, never mind to our differences, do great things for God. Brother, I don't have to. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I don't have to tell you. That's not of God. In fact, it reveals a contempt for the true God of the Bible. Jesus has been telling his disciples, back to Matthew 10, and therefore us, that it is not going to be easy to follow him. You have to pick up your cross. Those God-given crosses for the sake of Christ. He has told us clearly, I don't know how clear can it be, that his word, his truth, for the most part in this world, wherever you go, will be despised and rejected. And the godly will suffer persecution over it, as they stand up to defend that truth. One of the things I think as we read and study Matthew chapter 10 is that we ought to anticipate it. And now I'm not talking about being doom and gloom or being all negative like maybe I am sometimes. But we ought to expect it. We ought to figure and count on being mocked and ridiculed in the day in which we live. And I think we realize that we're engaged in a great battle, and that battle is for the truth of God. And Jesus has been telling us that his true disciples, those who really know the Savior, are ready, should the honor and glory of God require, even to die for the truth. Look what Jesus says in this context, verses 35 through 39. I have come to set a man against his father. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Not to bring peace, but a sword. Come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. But there will be gospel success. Some will receive the Savior. Some, in fact, will believe, and then they will love the truth. Might we stay the course? Loving the truth. Because we know that truth, the gospel, is what? It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And we desire to see people saved. We want to see people saved. We desire to stand shoulder to shoulder with those of like faith in promoting and defending the truth of God to His glory alone. And as we demonstrate love for the truth, brethren, may we strive earnestly to live according to it. That's really the test, isn't it? That's really the bottom line. The truth of God is the gospel and the law. And the law of both, gospel and law. Both. They don't contradict one another. And they both inform us and they tell us how we ought to direct and our lives and how we ought to live. And brethren, that is magnified over and again when we seriously strive day by day in every circumstance of life to put that into practice. That's the mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I can't think of a better work to be engaged in. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. What greater work is there anywhere? And we're all called to it. We're all called to be faithful and to love the truth of God. Remember what Jesus said. Let me close with just going back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a drop, dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, brethren, may God grant us faith so that in our devotions and in our private reading of the Word of God, in our families, in our Bible studies, and in our worship services here in the Lord's house, may the Word of God become our chief delight. May we indeed delight in it. And may we hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against Him. May God help us to His grace, to His glory, and our everlasting good. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank You for the truth, Your precious word, and we thank You, Father, that indeed it is a light unto our path, and we thank You, Father, that You have given to us in Your word all that is necessary for this life and the life to come. Father, we pray that You would forgive us of our sins, our shortcomings, our neglect, Father, of Your word, and Father, may we give ourselves to its study. Help us, Father, to be quick, to stand upon it and to defend it. And then, Father, by Your grace, enable us in the power of Your Spirit to live faithfully out of it, bringing glory to Your great name. And we'll give You all the praise in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.